We come to the 26th chapter tonight. And this is the final chapter of a second long sermon that Moses began back in the 5th chapter. He'll give kind of four sermons in this book. And this second long sermon beginning in chapter 5, just reviewing God's holy statutes with this new generation. And he began with the moral law and spent a number of chapters there. And then he went to the ceremonial law for the priests and spent many chapters there. And then he's been in the civil law for a while, just talking to the judges and the elders and to how they would rule and set up a good government in Israel. And this is the final chapter on the civil law tonight. It's chapter 26, and it's not that long. It breaks down into just a few short passages here, 19 verses. And we'll start out together and see if we can pick some things out, both historically and practically for us. Deuteronomy 26, and he tells this generation, "And it shall be, when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, A Syrian ready to perish was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and looked on our affliction, and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs, and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place, and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thine house, thou and the Levites and the stranger that is among you." Amen. It's beautiful. Don't need to teach it. Shall we just move on? And it speaks for itself. It's a beautiful passage. He's winding this all up, and he's bringing it to a conclusion, and he's reminding them and always turning them back with an eye toward God in the recognition that everything they have is of God. This was a very blessed people. We're a very blessed people. Amen. We're very blessed people. And boy, did I see that last night. We walked out of there after seeing that. And the first thing my son looked at me as we got to the car, he said, "I repent in sackcloth and ashes." the mind cannot comprehend. Pictures sometimes are worth a thousand words. To see that pastor work his way up there, was he missing one leg, half of one leg? Just getting up there, crippled boy, making his way up to the front, finally gets to the podium, can't stand, has to sit down to give his message. Grew up in a land an orphan, parents rejected him along with countless other cripples, showed us pictures of the cripples, broken bodies, just inconceivable to see. The nation wants nothing to do with them. The parents are ashamed of them. There's no money. They're poor in the nation as it is, and this is the refuse. And the way they lived, it was so cold where they lived, you could scrape the ice off the inside walls. The kids die every winter of freezing inside the building. The roofs are coming in with water, and they're convinced nobody loves them or cares for them. And this young boy that was a cripple and grew up in that, he came to America, he got saved, and now he's back there, and all he does is minister to those kids and gets them saved. And we can be a part of that ministry. I prayed with him yesterday. We talked. Our hearts knit instantly. He said, I want to come to your church. He's only going to be here for 6 more weeks. He wants to rearrange his schedule to come here. He took my home phone number. Please come. Do you know how blessed we are?
Amen.
You have any idea?
Amen.
He showed a picture of a little crippled girl come. Some of them, they don't even have wheelchairs. So they'll take a piece of wood about 18 inches by 18 inches and put 4 little wheels on it, and they'll put them on the platform, and there they are at ground level, just going along with their hands on the ground. And this little girl's coming in, 12 years old, all broken. And he says, I want to tell you about God and about Jesus. And she said, how can there be a God? Look at me. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares for me. My parents left me. No one will marry me. I'll never have children. He said it took a while to work with her before her heart melted and she received Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. This was a blessed nation. We're a blessed nation.
Yes, we
can we take our first fruits and give them to some that are needy? We need that, folks. We get so self-absorbed looking at our own perceptive problems. And when you see kids broken like that, you should have seen. And I'll tell you something, you got to see this because God's working with these kids. Now, we're not charismatics, but God touches some of these kids. One of the kids was paralyzed and couldn't move the arm. And as received the Lord started to give movement to the arm so the child could take notes. Had a picture with the Bible there taking notes for the first time ever, the arm working.
Amen.
I mean, you know, we don't deserve that. How dare Americans stand in line and ask for stuff like that? But what a blessing to see God working in a situation like that. And I asked him, I said, how often do you have these camps where you bring the cripples in? He says, only as often as I can get the money to have them. Because I've got to bring them. Nobody will pay for them to come. It costs $60 to house one of those cripples for a whole week in the Ukraine. Anybody in?
Amen.
This is a nation that was blessed. This is a nation that is blessed. And Moses just wanted to remind them all that God had done for them. He'll tell them at the end of this chapter that you're a peculiar nation above all nations. But there's a responsibility that comes with that. When God gives us a gift, it's not just to hoard it. So he's saying, you know, here we're talking about bringing the first fruits to the Lord. Now, our mind goes to tithing right away. And I know Americans hate to talk about tithing. But this is a little bit different. This is a ceremony that's going on here. You see, what he's saying is, when you finally come into the land, what you do is, verse 2, take of the first of all the fruit of the earth. And as the season rolled in and the first of the barley came in, they would take it. And the first of the wheat would come in and they would take it. And the first of the grapes would come and they would take it. And what they were to do, verse 2, he says, put it in a basket in the middle of the verse. And they were to take these things and store them up in their homes in this basket. And then they were to come at the feast of first fruits. End of verse 2. And go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. So in that middle feast of Pentecost, which was their feast of the first fruits, this basket, which they've been storing up for weeks after the Passover, just gathering a little bit here and a little bit there, and the first fruits there, and they're putting it there, and they're storing this one beautiful basket to bring at this one time to the place which the Lord shall choose for them. Okay. Now, when they first get in the land, historically, it will be Shiloh. Initially, when they first get in the land, the tabernacle will be set at Shiloh, and it will reside there for about 4 centuries. And then eventually, Solomon will be given the wisdom of God to build the temple, and it will move to Jerusalem. This is good to pay attention to in your mind, because you have to understand, I give you these portraits just to show you that the Lord is on the move. The Lord is not sitting still. The Lord is moving through the corridors of time. The Lord is moving through the nations of the earth. The Lord is moving in the midst of his people. And we just have to be aware and pick up and to stay up with him. So even here, that's why he says he didn't tell you in Deuteronomy, take it to Jerusalem. He said the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And he initially chooses the tabernacle at Shiloh, and then he chooses the temple at Jerusalem, and you have to stay on the move with him. Let me give you a portrait of that for those of you that are Bible students. The tabernacle was a tent that moved about in the wilderness, and it eventually broke down and from use, and you know what I mean? And then finally there was a solid temple. And that temple, if you ever study the design of it, it just didn't have one laver, it had a bunch of lavers. It didn't have one altar, it had multiple altars. It was like the tabernacle multiplied, if you've ever read in Psalm. We'll get to it soon enough in the History of Israel class. What's that a picture of? Shiloh and the moving tabernacle, S, Shiloh, S, scrolls. It's a picture of the scrolls that God used for centuries. And they wear out and they break down. And the temple in Jerusalem is a picture of the Bible, like a King James, and it's multiplied because it's a printing press age, and God's moved on. I just want to give you the doctrinal picture of how God has moved through the corridors of church history, just like he moved through the corridors of time in the history of Israel. So just portraits that the Lord's trying to give us here. But wherever the Lord is, that's the place where you bring unto him the first fruits. And back then, historically, they brought their first fruits here, Shiloh and then Jerusalem. And when they brought it, they came with an oath and a profession. Verse 3, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And there's a recognition, the Jewish people, I often wondered when I was a lost man, I couldn't figure the Jews out. Is it a religion or is it a nationality? It's both. They're inseparably bound. They're bound to the religion that they have in the Lord, and they're bound to their nation and to their country. That's what the Lord wanted to do with them. They're a physical people. See, so he used the word country there. Notice that. He uses the word, where is it, verse 4? 3, unto the country. I'll help you with your understanding of English, Bible English. Country is equivalent to earth. World is equivalent to nation. The earth is dirt, and a country is a piece of dirt somewhere on the earth physically. Upon the earth are people running around that make up the world. And within certain parts of the world, there are individual nations. And so they're bound to a place that God gave them. This is their country. This is their piece of real estate. This is God's work. And so they're to understand that. That's why the Jews always have a heart for their homeland. And despite all the centuries of being separated from that homeland, they had a longing to go back to their homeland. And in 1948, they did it because the Lord's regathering in preparation for the second coming. But this is their country. And they had to understand that when we're not here, we're out of place. Now, today we're a spiritual nation. And our spiritual piece of real estate is the place where God has chosen to assemble us. Now I know some folks that like to, I say this delicately, run back to the New Testament and say, I want to do it just the way it was done in the first century. God's moved on from the first century, just like he showed you here with the Jews. To run back to the first century and try to do it that way would be like running back to Shiloh. Or like Burton Cummings would say, running back to Saskatoon. That's not going to help you. You've got to move on. You know where God's piece of real estate is? You're in it right now. Amen. This is where God chose to assemble these people in his name, right here. This is reality, folks. And we're his nation in this country right here. And this is the place where we bring our first fruits unto the Lord. And when we come, we make profession and acknowledgement of the same. This is something that's lost in 21st century Christianity. Everybody wants to be part of the universal spiritual church. It's both universal and local. It's both spiritual and physical. That's how God's working. It's both Old and New Testament. Amen. Jesus was both God and man. Amen. It's a recognition of the both. And so he's saying, this is where the first fruits come. And he says, when you come in here, you make a confession. Verse 5, you set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God, and you say, a Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few. Now here's what he's doing. He's humbling the Jews in this confession here. This is a humbling confession. What's the Jew want to say? I'm a Jew. I'm a son of Abraham. I'm an Israelite. Like they tried to tell Jesus, he said, say not that Abraham is thy father. God can raise up from these stones, he can raise up children. Don't you get so proud about that fact. You ought to be thankful that you're in that position, not proud that you're in that position of being chosen by God. God doesn't want our pride, he wants our thanks and he wants our praise. And so he's humbling them. He's saying, don't get the idea like you were a Syrian. Who's that? Abraham came out of Syria. Jacob, particularly in that passage, came out of Paddan Aram, that's Syria. Until you get to Genesis 12, this is nothing but a world of Gentiles, and God reaches in this sea of Gentiles and plucks one out. So how does that apply to us when we bring our first fruits? A sinner ready to perish was my father. Okay? That's what we come from, folks. We come from sinners. And the Lord is constantly, yes, it's wonderful, I'm a child of God. Yes, I'm born again. Yes, I've got everlasting life, but I'm a sinner. And today on Ask the Pastor, the guy was trying to say, there's a difference between sinners and saints. There's a difference between sinners, and you know, he's trying to make this different. And I understand, but look at, you humbly recognize, I was a sinner ready to perish, trapped in Egypt. My father, my old man, that's what it was. And you reached down and you plucked me out of that, Lord. It was your work, not mine, not my goodness, not anything special about me, not even my good looks. Can you imagine that? It is. But anyways, so he's bringing in this final chapter, he's reminding this new generation, don't you get high-minded. Because that was going to be the great stumbling block of the Jew going forward in the centuries, is the high-minded attitude that we're better than other people, that we're holier than thou. And he's trying to remind them here, you know, you're bringing this offering of thanksgiving of first fruits and acknowledging that it was my salvation. Acknowledging, God says, that it was my giving you the land. Acknowledging that any fruit that came out of that land was due to my blessing. Boy, how we need a constant reminder of that. Especially here. I mean, we are blessed in America. You know, we make a good living. What did he say yesterday? The average worker in the Ukraine makes $20 a month. That's their salary. $20 a month. I mean, you wouldn't believe what they suffer with over there. And so we're blessed. And to quibble and make a noise out of bringing one-tenth and giving it back to the Lord because he allows us to have that full ten-tenths out of which we can give one-tenth back to him and recognize the whole ten-tenths came from him. Like this, he could have chosen any one of us to be one of those cripples in the Ukraine, freezing and dying one December night with no parents and nobody there to care. A privilege has been given to every one of us. Syrians ready to perish. It just trying to give us perspective. Now, what was the thing the Lord, verse 5, a Syrian ready to perish. I mean, again, it's Jacob that he's referring to. By the way, it's curious of the use Syria when you think forward as to God, how he works even in the New Testament. They were first called Christians, Acts 11:26, in Antioch, Syria. There's something about that region. So just as the Jew was kind of chosen from Syria, today God's chosen to do his work from Syria with the New Testament that we have, which came from Syria where they were first called Christians. You want to look for these little things that the Lord, these beautiful, precious gemstones that are just beneath the surface that God shows that confirms our faith. But anyways, going back historically and even looking at our own life as sinners, ready to perish was my father. He went down into Egypt. This is a picture of your life. It's a picture of my life. I don't know when it was when you first made your choice to turn against God and knowledge, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. I don't know when it was. There was some point in your life when you made a willful decision to sin against your Creator. I did it too. I think it was second grade. I was one of those kids. I used to talk to God all the time when I was 4, 5, 6. I used to have conversations with God. I didn't know any better. So I did it all the time. And I think he acknowledged it. Amen. But there was a time, I remember, somewhere on a walk home from school by a little delicatessen when I decided to do something and I knew I shouldn't be doing it. Mm-hmm. And it was like then that I broke fellowship with that God. And the conversations were never the same after that. And I was a Syrian ready to perish just based on that sin alone. And then you know what I did? Instead of running back to God, I went down into Egypt. And I went into more sin. And more sin. And more sin. Did you? Any of you do the same?
Amen.
And you know what our prayer is for those of us that have little ones? That as soon as that first day of accountability comes and they become Syrian, they'll run right back to the Lord and never go down into Egypt.
Amen.
That's our prayer for them.
Amen.
But for me, it wasn't that way. I went down into Egypt. And it got worse. And I sojourned there. And verse 6, the Egyptians evil entreated us and an evil entreated me. World treat you well, folks? Afflicted and laid hard bondage on us. And then the beauty, verse 7. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers. Amen. The Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth. And in 1993, when I cried to the Lord brought me forth with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm. And that's what he did to this nation. And he's trying to remind them all the time, I trouble, and as I read and I look at how the Pharisees treated Jesus and the Sadducees, and I wonder how can you have these words before you and get like that without reading these things? What are you reading over passage? Have they inked out portions of the Old Testament? And then I wonder with Christians too. When I see the pride creeping in, you got to keep your testimony fresh. You got to remember, that's a moment not just in time, that's a moment in eternity. Do you know your testimony? Have you written it down? Have you thought about it? Have you told someone? Have you kept it fresh so you're in these verses when you remember when you cried to the Lord and he brought you out? with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm. Amen. That's what we need. And then what he did, verse 9, he brought us into this place. He hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And here the good Samaritan comes and he finds that one half dead and he puts him on his own horse and he brings him to the inn. The inn, the church, brings you to a place that flows with milk and honey, brings you to the Word of God. And for you and me living in America, brings us to a place where the paychecks are plenteous. As far as I know, there's none of us that make $20 a month. I'll bet you make more of that in a day. Some of you may make that in an hour. Wow. What a blessing. So now, verse 10, behold, I've brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. Who gave you the strength to get that job? Who gave you the mind to get that job? Who's given you the favor to keep that job? Who's given that place to stay open so that the money keeps coming at the workplace? And that check comes and you look at it, and what's the first thing you do with it? Well, the Lord says, this is what he'd like of his people. Behold, I've brought the first fruits of the land, verse 10, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. Amen. Some first fruit comes to you. What's the first thing you do? Well, what the Lord was trying to show these people is the instant recognition that it's from the bounty and the goodness of the Lord. Then the instant thought that, boy, I'd like to give something back to the Lord. Just a token. That's all he's asking for. It's just a token. Just a token. So you know, what I try to do, a check comes, and I think, okay, the first fruits, those are the Lord's. Those are the Lord's. I don't give the Lord what's left over. I give what's first. Do you think the Lord is the best and the first? Do you really think that of him? And isn't he worthy of the best and the first? And that's what he's trying to teach them. And what do you do? Verse 11, and thou shalt rejoice. Amen. Amen. It's not grievous to bring back some of the bounty to the Lord. You rejoice that he's given it to you. Again, I hope when Pastor Igor comes that he'll leave some pictures with us to remind us. You see, we got there for the first hour, and there was another pastor there. He was about my age. And he goes back and forth. And all he talked about for the hour pretty much was humanitarian aid, bringing blankets and bringing some coats and fixing the roof and doing that. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I drove 2.5 hours for humanitarian aid. And that's not why, you know, I care for the kids. Sure, I want them to be taken care of. But what good is it if I keep that little crippled child alive one more summer, two more winters, and they die without Christ? And then thankfully, midway through the service, in came the crippled boy, working his way down, came up to the front and took over. And all he's thinking about is bringing these kids to Jesus Christ. That's all he's thinking about. He never worried about the humanitarian aid. All he talked about was their souls. All he talked about was the new birth. All he talked about was giving them hope. Giving something for eternity to them. Ah, boy. Thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thine house. Thou and the Levite and the stranger that's among you, everybody should be rejoicing. Universal praise in the first fruits. And this was something that they did specially at the time of the Pentecost. I wonder sometimes if that's why, of the three feasts, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. Pentecost was the least well-attended feast. And the one, as you read through your Old Testament, you know, where's Pentecost? What happened? There's a Pentecost not mentioned here. What happened? What happened? And you're always reading about Passover and Tabernacles. What happened? So he goes on, he continues as he's finishing up. He says, look, this is going to be the Lord here. Watch. When thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled, then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and have also given them unto the Levite and to the stranger, to the fatherless, to the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead. But I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. Look down from thy holy habitation, from heaven, and bless thy people Israel, and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. All right. This is a unique little thing that the Lord would do here. It's part of the continuation. What was it, chapter 15, when we talked about the Lord's welfare program? This is misunderstood, this passage here. A lot of people look at this particular passage, especially preachers. Preachers love to talk about tithing because they know where it's going to go. I mean, that's something dear to their heart. When I was a young preacher, somebody told me, said, you're going to be a preacher? I said, well, yeah, I don't know, but maybe. He says, well, you got to learn two things. John 3:16. I said, yeah, I know that. And Malachi 3:10. I said, Malachi 3:10. And Malachi 3:10 is about, you know, you rob from me, bring it to my storehouse, that kind of thing. He said, those are, if you know those two verses, you can make it. And I'll tell you, when the calls come in to ask the pastor, it is, they may not know a lot of Bible, but they know Malachi 3:10. They're all experts with that part of the sword. It's very sharpened. And as a matter of fact, there was a call that came in the other day. I was asked, the pastor is just hilarious. I wasn't there. I was home with my wife. It was the day before I was on. And this call comes in from this one lady. And she says, do I have to tithe on my food stamps? And the one inner city pastor answers, well, you know, sister, remember, it says the first fruits of all thine increase, and you didn't earn those first fruits. You didn't earn that food stamp, so I'd have to say no. You don't have to tithe on that because you didn't earn it. But, however, now if you're getting some food stamps on the black market or something like that, you're getting some extra stuff, ooh, the Lord's going to want to tithe on that. And what kind of logic is this? It's a no, really, brother, I saw that. I mean, I just... my goodness, and then that's not Aristotelian logic, but look, food stamps are an increase. You didn't earn it. Somebody gave it to you. Just like we read in the book of Numbers, you know, the Levites, they were getting tithes from people, and they were commanded by the Lord, you give a tithe of your tithes. When you get an increase, that's an increase. That's somebody handing you something. And guess who's the hand behind that is? That's an increase from the Lord. Where do you think it came from? Instead of being thankful, Lord, I'll share some with you. Hey, I'll keep it all for myself. It's just strange notions. But this area here, and this 12th verse particularly, pastors who like to get excited about the tithe, look at it and go, look at that. The tithe of all the tithes have increased the third year, which is the year of tithing. Wow, there's a tithe above the tithe. Wow, there's the 10%. I've heard guys talk about the triple tithe. Has anyone ever heard that in your preaching? Yeah, the triple tithe. Look, there's no such a thing. Let me explain what's happening here. The tithe is the tithe is the tithe. It is 10%. That's all it is. Here's what the Lord's doing. What the Lord is allowing to happen here, read it carefully. Verse 12, when thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase, when? The third year. The third year will be known to the Lord as the year of tithing. Here's what you'll do with it. And thou hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, that they may eat within thy gates. So here's a kind of a welfare program the Lord's setting up. Now look at, the Lord set up a welfare program where his people were to help out. Don't glean all your field. Leave some for the poor and the fatherless. Don't lend on usury. I mean, he had all these ways of providing for his people. And all the people would come and they would bring their 10% to Jerusalem, to the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And they would bring their tithes every year to Jerusalem. And the Lord says, now here's what you do on the third year. You do that years one and year two. But every third year, instead of bringing it to Jerusalem, because you do bring me your best, the Lord says, don't you? The Lord knows the human heart. Guilty. Okay, I'll be the first one to wave a hand. The rest of you, guilty. I'll be the first one. First one. You know who I give the best to? Usually me. And I give maybe the Lord the second best, and I give charity the 12th best after everything else is taken care of. So I'll go down to Goodwill with some old clothes that I've worn for a year and a half. That's real nice. But that's what I do. I'm just a rotten sinner, Syrian, ready to perish down in Egypt. Now, Lord, got to help me and get me. And here's what the Lord says. He says, I know the way you take care of your brothers. The way you take care of your brothers is you take care of yourself first. You give me some lip service, and then the absolute refuse of your house is left for the charity in your area. So I know that. Amen, Brother Mike. Yeah. Okay. And so the Lord says, so here's what I'm going to do. You bring me your best because I commanded you to. And initially they did. And here's what I'm going to do. Every third year, I'm going to take the best, and I'm going to give it to the fatherless and the widows and the Levites in the area where you live. It's not going to come to Jerusalem. It's going to be in the gates right there where you live. You're going to bring it to me the third year. Instead of coming to Jerusalem, bring all this stuff to me, and I'm going to turn right around and distribute it back to those that need it. That's what the Lord's doing. It's not a double and triple tithe so we can line the pocket of some pastor who thinks he's worthy of double honor, not understanding what the verse means. Thinking he's, you know what that means to the average pastor? It means I'm worth twice what the average guy makes. That's insanity. The passage has to do with double honor means if a guy's out in the workplace and he's got a regular salary and he's teaching at the church, then the church can give him a salary too. And the first deacon and the first elder pops up and says, wait a second, he's already got a regular job, but he doesn't need any of our money. Can't that go to missions better? And the Lord says, no, he's worthy of double honor. He gets his secular salary and his sacred salary. That's what the verse means. But they love this double, triple tithe misinterpretation here. This has nothing to do with double, triple tithe. It has to do with God saying on the third year, when the tithe, instead it comes to Jerusalem, now it comes within the gates where you live, and I'm going to turn it right back to all the poor and the needy in the area. The best. They get the best. They get your best. Isn't God good?
Amen.
That's what he's doing. And the thing he wants to do is when they do it, they have to make an oath on that third year, verse 13. And thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of my house and have also given them unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, according to thy commandments, which thou hast commanded me. In other words, I didn't want to do it, but I'm sure they, I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten, neither have I eaten thereof in mourning. In other words, they're storing up these baskets, which are supposed to go to the Lord in Jerusalem, but this third year, instead of Jerusalem, they're going right here to the local community, and I know where this stuff is going. And the guy says, this just isn't right, and he's mourning over it, and he's upset over it. He says, neither have I taken away any for unclean use. Oh yes, my wife was sick, and she was in a state of uncleanness, and I couldn't use this fruit. I had to feed the family at that time, and so I, because she couldn't serve, and she couldn't go to church, and so I did this. No excuses, God says. You save that stuff up like it's for me. You've got no excuses of taking it away. I haven't given any thereof for the dead. I couldn't make a sacrifice with it. Or say like this, well, remember it was Uncle Phil was the one that used to plow that part of the field there, and now Uncle Phil is dead, and so the first fruits I want to give in memory to Uncle Phil. No, you're not giving to Uncle Phil. You're going to put it right there, and you're going to give it to the people. I don't want any excuses. The first fruits go to the people. So like maybe here, what the Lord could say is it would be perfectly all right with us to have a widow's fund and to have something. And yes, we love to give to missions. And we love to do that with the Lord's work. But it's perfectly fine if some of our best and our first fruits is stored up here so when there's a need, we can help out. And this is the Lord's way of pouring back in at times of need, which lines up with 1 Timothy. And this is what he was teaching them. And then you just, I've done it, Lord. I've hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, under verse 14, and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. And what do I ask? I say, look down from thy holy habitation from heaven and bless thy people Israel. Bless. And the Lord would. You know? And so he ends this chapter. Now, Just finishing up, the point of the view of the civil law. He's trying to teach them. The point of the view of the civil law is you are your brother's keeper in Israel. In Israel, they were their brother's keeper. And that's why this whole system is being set up. And it's a way to honor God. It's a way that God can reach down through the strong and help the weak. And that's what he wants to do. Now, for us in the church, we understand, because there is some confusion, and there's this confused notion that the church's job is to be the keeper of the world, but that's not it. We don't owe the world any of it. We owe the world the gospel. Paul says, I'm a debtor. I am a debtor to the Roman and to the Greek and to the barbarian to preach the gospel to them. That we owe them. But when it comes to taking care of their monetary needs, their clothing needs, their housing needs, things like that, that's for us to take care of. Galatians 6, verse 10. Just as Israel was to care one for another, we're to care one for another. We are family right here. And we are to care one for another when there's a need. I mean, verse 9, Galatians 6, 9, let us not be weary in well-doing. That was well-doing. Bringing this forth in the year of the tithe, even when they said, well, gee, it's not going to the Lord, it's not going to Jerusalem, it's just going to, you know, Mrs. So-and-so, and the Lord said, no, you bring it forth. We're not weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. That's what's the goodest thing, pardon the English, that we can do to all men? What is the goodwill of God? It shall come to repentance. But especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And it's connected with the giving from the last verse. Okay, we minister spiritual things to the carnal people, but we minister the carnal things to the spiritual people that have the needs. These are our brethren. And that's what he was trying to teach them in the civil law. We are our brother's keeper. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, a couple books to the right. Timothy is now finally getting his church. And Paul says, now this is what you do when you get the church together. Verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world. Now he's talking about the members of the church that happen to have worldly riches, that they be not high-minded. Well, I'm better than some other Christian in this church, nor trust in the uncertain riches, because the Lord could have those riches go quickly. You know how It takes a long time to build a fortune. It doesn't take long to lose one.
Amen.
Fortunes can be lost overnight. They're not built overnight. Anyone that you think is an overnight success, you talk to him and you find out how many years he labored and labored and labored. I mean, I remember in the music business, we used to hear about these overnight successes. And then you go talk to them, overnight success. I've been beating around in small saloons and bars for 20 years and working the circuit. It's like that everywhere. You don't make it overnight. You work. You might get an inheritance overnight, but a hasty inheritance is not a wise thing to get, as Proverbs tells us. But look, you can lose things quickly, so don't you trust in those uncertain riches. But trust in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And here's the continue of the charge of verse 70. Charge them that they do good, that they be rich, watch it, in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That means to give. To give. So I mean, pointing it to me. To give. It's more blessed to give, the Lord said. We just got to taste and see that the Lord is good and it really works. And to be ready to distribute and willing to communicate when there's a need. There's a need in the Ukraine. There's a need in Africa. There's a need in Colombia. There are needs. We're blessed. And those are our brethren over there. I'm talking about pastors. I'm not talking, and we want to reach the lost people, but those pastors have needs. Matter of fact, did they say that young man yesterday, he wants to have an operation, but they don't have money for it? They want to try and get a prosthesis for his leg? There are needs. Maybe the Lord would bless one of us to be able to help him have that need met. Deuteronomy 26. And so, he concludes the civil law with this paragraph, finishing this sermon to this young generation before he moves on to give them some prophecy. He says, this day, verse 16, the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God. Avouched. The word avouch, an old English term, it is the word vocal. It's to call out. You called out to the Lord. You declared to the Lord. Was there not a time when you actually confessed Jesus as your Lord and you called out to him and you avouched, you called out and asserted that Jesus would be your Lord?
Amen.
Okay, now here's what he wants. He wants the same continuance of that call in the lives of these people. Hopefully it just wasn't a temporary thing. It wasn't just a temporary, after all, he didn't just give you temporal life. He gave you eternal life. This should be an eternal vow, an eternal call. So he tries to appeal to the reality of you did call out, did you not? You've called, you've avouched the Lord to be thy God. Now what was happening here is Moses was trying to, if you will, have a second, it'd be like a rededicating. Some Christians will tell you they've rededicated their lives to the Lord's. Here's a rededication. You remember the first time the nation did it was Exodus 24, verse 7. That's when the nation actually called out, the Lord will be our God. Let me just catch it real quick for you. Exodus 24. And Moses took the book of the covenant and he wrote the words, and the young men cried out, and the people said, end of verse 7, all that the Lord hath said we will do and be obedient. There they avouched themselves to have the Lord be their God and to be obedient to it. And now he's saying to this young generation, this is the day for you. This is the day. Get serious. Awake to righteousness. Take this seriously. This is serious. This is the most important covenant relationship you'll ever enter into. Some people are more careful about buying a car or a life insurance policy and avouching to that than they are to their relationship to the Lord. He's saying to this young generation, today's the day. Now's the accepted time. Do it today. Thou hast avouched this day. Verse 17. The Lord, this day to be thy God. You said you'd walk in his ways. He keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and hearken to his voice. And here's the beautiful thing. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people. What a deal. It's like simultaneously the Lord in heaven called out in eternal decree and counsel. All the angels stopped what they were doing and came to attention instantly. And the whole universe just said, that's my people, that's my nation. And by the way, that's what he does with us when we call unto him in salvation. Yesterday, every call on Ask the Pastor, just about everyone, can we lose our salvation? Every pastor, yes, 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 yes. I kept trying, no matter how many times I tried to nail it down. You can't lose it. You can't lose it. If Jesus gives it to you, when God makes his call,
amen.
When God slams his gavel down, it's eternal.
Amen.
He's from everlasting, everlasting. He doesn't know any other way.
Amen.
You better thank God he's not like us. And the Lord thy God, verse 18, hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments. And he did this to make thee high above all nations with which he hath made. High in what? In praise to the Lord. In name, because you're carrying the name of the Lord. And in honor, because you have the honor of the Lord, that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God as he hath spoken. And he concludes the civil ceremony and the law by reminding them of the covenant. And the civil law is probably as close as we'll ever get to standards in Israel, you know? They had to do it. And we have our particular standards, convictions, whatever it is you have, individually. But that's all subservient to the covenant and the calling upon God and his calling you one of his own. And now here he's talking about, you know, when he says to make thee high above all nations with which he hath made. I mean, it was the last question I asked the pastor yesterday. They all looked at each other when it came in. And so, some guy calls in, he says, I've been reading through Matthew's gospel, and he keeps talking about the kingdom of heaven. And then the other ones talk about the kingdom of God. What are they the same or are they different? And so I said, I take it for a minute. And now look at, and I tried to explain, this is exactly what's happening right here. This chapter, remember, there was a country that they came into. There was a land that they had. There's a people that they were. I tried to explain the kingdom of heaven was that God taking a certain group of people at a certain place, bringing his oracles down out of heaven and giving them to these nations, this priest lifted up to minister to all the other nations. That was as if heaven was reigning on earth.
Amen.
It was the kingdom of heaven on earth with the law right down out of heaven. Not man-made law, God's law.
Amen.
And that's what he was setting up with these people. The kingdom of heaven on earth. And today, with you and me, he's done that. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And David's praying and just the Lord's making this Davidic covenant with him here on how he will give him a house and a throne and a kingdom established forever. And as he's reading through it and thinking about it, he says in verse 22, look at verse 20, just watch how he ends this, just like Moses trying to the same heart, ending it to this people. What can David say more unto thee? Here we go. For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant for thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things. Verse 22, wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee. According to all that we have heard with our ears, what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible. I mean, it's the Lord's work. This is God's work. You know what? He's done the same thing with you and me today, 1 Peter 2:9. Today we're a holy nation.
Amen.
We're a royal priesthood. We're a peculiar people. And God's done this work in us, Peter says, that we should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness. He came looking for you. He came looking for me in 1992, 93.
Mm-hmm.
Michael, where art thou? Fill in your name. Called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Isn't it wonderful just to be a part of that? Don't you just want to bring your first fruits and praise? Don't you just want to take care of one another? Don't you want to bring other people in so they too can know this great God? What God is like this God? What God is there beside him? What name is there better than the name of Jesus Christ?
Amen.
So he finishes this civil law. Amen. Let's thank him. Lord, thank you for saving us, for giving us thy name, giving us an inheritance. For those of us in this room, may I say, for giving us bodies that work in health, for giving us, letting us be born at a time and a place where we are able to work and kind of, even from a physical standpoint, to be above other nations. But Lord, with that responsibility, there's accountability. So Lord, help us to bless our brothers, to distribute and to communicate to those that are in need, so they too can just praise the name of our Savior. What Lord, what God is there like unto thee? There is no God beside thee. And we offer these prayers up in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.